Amen. I'll say it again. What an encouragement. What a blessing to sing of the risen Messiah this morning. Please turn your Bibles to Matthew's Gospel and chapter 18. Out behind our back fence, we have this easement area. There's a creek bed that runs through this easement, and it rarely ever has water in it. But there are a lot of trees and brushes and weeds and, frankly, probably a lot of snakes and spiders and rats and opossums, and you get the picture. Over the course of the past, 12 years since we lived here, our kids have all enjoyed playing out in that alley. They've all been out there at different times, whether it's to build forts or build structures or to set up extreme croquet courses, or whether it's to shoot BB gun or whatever it is, they're out there doing their thing, enjoying it as long as they can be out there playing. Recently, our daughter Anison has been out there playing, building forts and building shelves, all the downed branches that are out there. And Amy and I have been called out there on a number of occasions to go look at her progress or to maybe give her a helping hand. And honestly, both Anison and I have at times come in with different splinters in our hands. And boy, I'll tell you what, there's nothing worse than a splinter getting stuck in your hand. I had one lodged in my index finger the other day that it took every power tool in my arsenal to get out. And I know what you're thinking. It's just a splinter. Don't worry about it. Well, let me just tell you about a friend of mine who had a splinter in his hand. We have these great family friends who live up in near Colorado Springs, Colorado. And this is a great family. And our friend a couple years ago got this splinter of plywood stuck in his hand. Now, you might be thinking, well, it's a splinter. Well, it's a splinter of plywood, and my friend, he's the big burly type. He's the big mountain man type. If he has his shirt on, you might mistake him for a grizzly bear. So he wasn't going to just let that go, or he wasn't going to let that bother him. He just went on with his week. Sure, he tried to get it out, but by the end of that week, his hand was swollen, and he had to go to the emergency room. And after a near septic infection, nerve damage, and a few surgeries later, he finally started mending up. He finally started to heal up. He probably tried to get the splinter out. He may have even thought that he got the splinter out, but because he did not get the splinter out in full, there were negative consequences. Friends, on this Easter Sunday, we're going to focus on Jesus Christ and on this parable that he teaches in Matthew chapter 18, this parable on the topic of forgiveness. We're going to see that forgiveness matters, both that we need forgiveness and that we need to be people who are forgiving others. For when we fail to forgive others, friends, there are negative consequences. So what I'd like for you to do is stand, even in your home there, stand. We're going to read together in Matthew chapter 18, and we're going to read verses 21 through 35 together. Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 through 35. Then Peter came up and said to him, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times?" Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, 'Pay what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me, and I will repay you.' He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt.
When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed. And they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you pleaded with me. And should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I have had mercy on you?" And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from the heart. Will you pray with me? Oh Lord, today we recognize that our forgiveness and our standing is secure because of your finished work. And we also know that your Spirit is in us, those who have called upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, and your Spirit is active in our lives, transforming us and changing us. So God, make us people who out of love and mercy are willing to forgive. Give us a heart like yours, we pray, Lord Jesus, for your glory and for the good of your people. Amen. And you may be seated. Well, as I mentioned to you last week, this week we're skipping over verses 15 through 20. Don't worry, we're going to come back to those verses, but my wife pleaded with me this week, don't preach on church discipline on Easter Sunday, please. So we'll come back to that next week, don't worry. It will be helpful for you to know, though, that the verses that we skipped today, verses 15 through 20, deal with forgiveness and reconciliation in the context of the church, right? The focus there is on the spiritual health of the unrepentant sinner who professes to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Today in the text, verses 21 through 35, we look at this parable and we see that the focus is on interpersonal forgiveness, right? It's on relational forgiveness and connections in the body of Christ, frankly, in all of our relationships. The focus here is on the spiritual health of the one who has been sinned against, right? Moving away from bitterness and anger and all these things that would poison us. We got to understand that forgiveness matters. That when we fail to live in forgiveness, when we fail to forgive those who have wronged us, then it can become like poison in our lives, right? It can poison us and it can ruin the health of the church family. So we see there in verse 21 that Peter asks this important question about forgiveness. Lord, how many times should I forgive? If someone wrongs me, how many times should I move towards them in forgiveness? Seven times? There's a lot been said about this number seven. But when we think about what's happening here, the first heading, the first point this morning is this. We must forgive because God calls us to forgive. Forgive because God calls us to forgive. Seven times? Now, according to rabbinical tradition, and frankly, a faulty interpretation of Scripture, apparently the religious leaders, or many of them, taught that we should forgive up to three times. But after three times, sorry, bring out the whooping stick, it's time for punishment. So Peter likely knew the tradition of so many of the rabbis, and he doubled it and added one, and thinking he was generous. Now, some of your translations record Jesus saying in response, 70 times seven. Some here will just say 77 times. The point is this. Jesus is expanding our understanding of forgiveness. It's not some legalistic thing that we're to be involved with. It is a generous heart thing. Right? It's compassion and love and forgiveness and recognizing what God has done for us. We are called to forgive because God is calling us to forgive. And no, Jesus isn't saying, you know, by the time you reach that 77th or 78th time or the 491st time, then you're hopeless. No, that's not what he's doing. Consider one of the most well-known passages in all of Scripture. 1 Corinthians in chapter 13, right? The passage that deals with love. Some of you have that section of 1 Corinthians 13 in a picture on your wall at home, or you have it marked in your Bible, and you know that this is a description of what love is. And you'll recall in that description, Paul says, love keeps no record of wrongs. Now, I want you to consider this. What if your son or your daughter, or what if your spouse, or what if your mother or father kept a record, kept that ledger of every time you did something against them, every time you wronged them? Would we think that was a loving thing to do? Would we think that was a kind thing to do? No, we wouldn't think that. We would think just the opposite. We'd wonder what they were doing. And perhaps one of the most easily applicable relationships that we can look at is in the marriage relationship. And of course, since I don't ever keep a record of wrongs, I have no idea how many times I've sinned against my wife. But maybe it's been more than 490 times. Maybe over the course of our nearly 20 years of marriage. But Amy doesn't keep a record of wrongs. No, she forgives because she has been called to forgive. And as we'll see in a minute, because she has been forgiven. See, what we see in Scripture, and even in the preceding verses, 15 through 20, is that someone who repents, someone who turns and seeks forgiveness, we are to meet that person with the giving of forgiveness. In fact, this is exactly what Luke writes for us. Jesus, as the Gospel of Luke, as Luke is recording here the words of Jesus in Luke chapter 17, verses 3 and 4, he writes, Jesus says, "Pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in the day and turns to you 7 times saying, 'I repent,'" Jesus says, "you must forgive him." 7 times, even in one day? 7 times. What if it's the same sin? 7 times, Jesus says, if he turns to you, he repents, it's serious, then you must forgive him. Friends, God calls all his children to live in love and forgiveness. Frankly, it's love and forgiveness that allows for harmony. Remember, last week we began in chapter 18, and we're seeing here what are the values of the kingdom of God, like what matters in God's family. And we're going to see that love and forgiveness matter in God's family. This is the way to harmony. This is the way to experience joy in the unity that Christ has brought about. Friends, you know what it feels like to be crossways with someone in your family. You know what it sounds like when your kids aren't getting along, right? You can hear it all the way from the other side of the house. Friends, you know what it tastes like when there is unresolved conflict in your marriage. I mean, it's like strong coffee that's been on the pot for way, way too long. It is bitter and it is sour. That's why the Apostle Paul instructs us to live in forgiveness, to live in kindness. Listen to what he writes in Ephesians in chapter 4, verses 31 and 32. "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice." Verse 32. "Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you." As God in Christ has forgiven you. Bitterness is like the splinter that lodges itself under the skin. And we may not think it's a big deal, but friends, it leads to personal bitterness and poison and infection and family brokenness and family chaos. And the way to deal with such bitterness is love and forgiveness. It's recognizing that God forgave you in Christ Jesus. Now, we're going to come back to this in a moment, but I want to take a moment to define forgiveness. I want to take some time here just to describe what we mean by forgiveness. The Greek term translated forgive there in verse chapter 18 there, means to let go or to remit the penalty of or to pardon. As common as the term forgiveness is, it is commonly misunderstood. In fact, C.S. Lewis in his book on Mere Christianity says that people love the concept of forgiveness until they are called upon to forgive someone else. Friends, forgiveness involves choosing not to pursue the consequences or the repercussions that another person may deserve for their wrongdoing. Forgiveness is not acting like nothing ever happened. It's not acting like there was no pain experience. It's not acting like you weren't hurt. But it is recognizing the pain and then choosing not to seek out retribution or vengeance or to hold it against that person in any way. Right? Forgiveness is not forgetfulness. It's not that we can just have this divine amnesia and get rid of all of the memory of all the pain and all the hurt that's been done to us. However, forgiveness is remembering and moving towards that person anyway. It's moving towards that person in a loving way, as God has moved towards us in a loving way. Now, we'll return to this later, but recall that in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, we are to forgive one another just as God has forgiven us in Christ, which leads us now to our second point. We must forgive. Why? Because we've been forgiven. Forgive because we've been forgiven. So Jesus tells us this parable, right? Oftentimes he illustrates biblical truth. He illustrates the truth that he wants to teach through a story. Here he gives us this parable. But we here in our Bibles have the title, The Parable of the Unforgiving Servant, verses 23 through 34, right? So the master, the king, the sovereign wishes to settle some of his accounts with his servants or with his slaves. And in the process, the king comes across this one guy who owes him a lot of money, right? Over 10,000 talents. Now, you need to know that a talent was the highest monetary value in the known world at the time. And a myriad, what's translated as 10,000, was the highest Greek numeral on the record. So in other words, this guy owed the king an unfathomable amount of money. Right? He couldn't have owed him any more money than he did, and he would never be able to repay the debt that he owed the king. Now, we're not told how he accumulated the debt. That really doesn't matter. The point is, the servant could not pay it. In 100 lifetimes, he could not pay back this debt. So, in verse 26 or verse 25, we see that the king responds according to his rights, right? He's going to throw them all in jail, and he's going to sell them, and he's going to make sure that payment is made. So this servant has a debt that he could never repay, and a sentence that he would like to avoid. So in verse 26, we see that the servant falls down, and he begs for mercy. And while he recognizes his hopelessness in part, that's why he's begging, notice what he says there. It seems as though he's still in denial because he's saying, look, just give me time. I'll pay you back. I'll take care of the debt. But he would never be able to pay back this debt. And in verse 27, the first surprise of the story comes about. The king now is moved with compassion. The king now has mercy on this servant. The king forgives the debt owed to him, and he lets the servant go free. This is his compassion. Scholar R.T. France notes that compassion is the quality that we see in Jesus when people are hurting and they are unable to help themselves. So the king here graciously forgives the debt, freely chooses not to demand his rights. Justice demanded payment, and the king responds with mercy and with grace. Now don't miss the primacy of God's gracious forgiveness in this passage. Don't miss it, friends. The king represents God. And the servant represents you and I. And the debt owed is the debt of sin. And sin is missing the mark of God's holiness and his perfection. Sin is every thought, every action, every attitude, and every word that goes against God's will and God's ways. Sin is breaking God's law and not doing the things that God would have us do. And friends, we can never repay the debt that we owe to God. Not in 100 lifetimes would we even come close. For we continue to sin every day. We continue to rebel against the one true and living God every single day. Friends, we are deserving of God's wrath, but forgiveness is available in Christ Jesus and in Christ Jesus alone. Isn't this the good news of the gospel? Isn't this the hope and the glory of the empty tomb, that Jesus died on the cross to pay our sin debt, the debt that we could never repay, that Jesus suffered God's wrath in our place so that we, those who are in Christ, those who have called out to Christ for forgiveness of sin, placing our hope and our trust in him, isn't this the hope that we have, that we go free? That God doesn't count our sins against us? The psalmist writes in Psalm 32, 1 and 2, "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity." Friends, justice demands payment. And in his great love for us, Jesus paid it all. And God's forgiveness isn't based on our good works. It's not based on how hard we try. It's not based on our pleading with God, "Hey, we'll never do this again. I'll never sin this way again. Or God, I'll repay you. I'll do it." No, it's based on the finished work of Jesus Christ. This is our hope. His sinless life, his substitutionary death, and his resurrection from the dead. Oh, we forgive because we have been forgiven. We forgive because God has forgiven us in Christ Jesus. So in one sense then, this is a parable for the believer, for the follower of Christ, right? Calling us to live in forgiveness and to freely forgive those who have wronged us because God has freely forgiven us. But unbeliever, those of you who are not following Jesus Christ, hear this. This is for you. Forgiveness of sin, spiritual life, and reconciliation with God is found only through faith in Jesus Christ. Apart from him, there is no hope, and we will suffer eternally for our rebellion against God. But in Christ, there is forgiveness of sin, and there is the hope of eternal life. So we are to forgive because we have been forgiven in Jesus. And finally, we must forgive because of the consequences of unforgiveness. We forgive because of the consequences of unforgiveness. So after receiving such forgiveness, we would expect that the servant would be a changed person, right? That he would be different. That everything, he would be looking at everything through a different lens, right? That he would have more generosity, that he'd be more gracious because he has been shown grace and he has been shown mercy. But that's not what happens. The servant goes out and he finds another servant who happens to owe him some money. We're told it's 100 denarii. That's about 100 days' wages. That's a real debt, right? It's a real debt. It can be paid back, but it is a real debt. But it's nothing compared to what the first servant owed the master. Well, at this point, the servant goes to the other servant. He goes all mobster on him, right? He grabs him by the neck. He wants to shake him out. He wants to get his money. He demands payment. He says, "Oh, well, let me hear something again that we've seen before, a plea for mercy, a plea for patience. Hey, I'll pay you back. Just give me some time." But this first servant denies it. Now he wants to throw him in jail. Can you believe this? I mean, was the first servant still thinking he had to pay back the king? Some people think so. Some people think that he still felt like he had to pay back the king, so he was going to go motivated to get as much money as he could to bring it to the king, to bring it to the master, to make things right. And friends, such a mindset will spoil the grandeur of the gospel. We can't repay a free gift. And we'll never fully enjoy the grace of God unless we live in the freedom of his graciousness in what he gives us. And if we live with this mindset that we have to repay it, then friends, we're going to live with the mindset that we're going to lose it. That it's going to leave our grasp. And it's true that some people go about setting up some kind of an elaborate system as a way to pay God back, friends, some twisted form of legalism, but it's free. It's a free gift when we cry out to the Savior for forgiveness and put our hope in him. So maybe he was trying to pay the king back, but frankly, for me, it seems more likely that he was just living in self-centeredness. He was living in self-centered rebellion, desiring what he could have, rather than living in self-sacrificial forgiveness. And what's most shocking about this is that it happens all the time. The debt that we owe is vast. It's vast compared to the wrongs that have been done to us, right? If you go to Walmart this time of year and you see out there along the thing these little plastic pools that are kind of lined up against the wall. Maybe you bought one of those before. Maybe you have one now. I just want you to think, if you filled up one of those little pools, every time you put a little cup of water in, that represented a wrong done against you. It would take a long time to fill that little pool of water up. But friends, our debt against the one true and living God is like vaster than the ocean. We could never fill it up. But we bring these wrongs unto us, and we forget the grace and the mercy that we have been shown. And then we live in unforgiveness, and we hold grudges, and we resent people, and we get bitter, and we want to get even. Friends, how many marriages, how many families have been torn apart because of unforgiveness? How many friendships are destroyed because of an unwillingness to love and to serve? Listen, if you want to know peace in your own life, and you want to know peace in your family and in your relationships, then forgive. Love. See, the consequences of the servant's unforgiving heart are severe. The king brings him back. He gets the word because the other servants hear about this. They're shocked at the action. They go tell the king, the master, and he brings that first servant back and he rebukes him and he scolds him and he hands him over to the torturers. Friends, forgiveness matters. Forgiveness matters. And you know, this isn't the only time where Jesus made a comment about our refusal to be forgiving people. Back in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus teaches on prayer. And you'll recall that he gives the disciples a model prayer to pray. And in verses 14 and 15, after he finishes the prayer, the only other text or the only other words that he comments on in the themes of the prayer is on forgiveness. That's it. Listen to what he says in Matthew 6, verses 14 and 15. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you, but if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Commentator Grant Osborne writes, once we have experienced God's merciful forgiveness, it is mandatory that we show the same forgiveness to others. Friends, when God makes us spiritually alive, we are in Christ, he transforms our hearts. He transforms our values. He changes us completely. And he is at work in us, making us more like Jesus Christ. And I believe that these words that Jesus teaches us, that those who are unwilling to forgive others prove that their hearts have not been changed by God. That God's Spirit is not active in their life, because if God's Spirit was active in their life, they would willingly forgive others as they have themselves been forgiven. Now, this doesn't mean that forgiveness is easy or that our ability to forgive is immediate. Depending on the magnitude of the wrong that has been done to us, the process of forgiveness may take some time. But God knows your heart. And while genuine forgiveness doesn't mean I forgive you, but I can't stand you and I never want to see you again, it doesn't mean that reconciliation and total restoration of the relationship will come about. Sometimes that's not safe. Can a child forgive his or her molester? Can a person forgive his or her abuser? Yes. But that doesn't mean that the relationship will ever go back to the same as it was before. Friends, forgiveness matters. We are called to forgive because we have been forgiven in Christ. Unforgiveness and bitterness only lead to further chaos and to further brokenness. For your own health, for the health of your own family, for the health of your church family, live in forgiveness. And when you are tempted to withhold forgiveness, friends, remember that there is not a day in your life that you don't need the forgiveness of God. Forgiveness matters. Forgiveness matters. We need God's forgiveness. And it comes to us through the finished work of Jesus Christ. On this Easter Sunday, I plead with you, be reconciled to God. Humble yourself. Confess your sin. Put your hope in the risen Savior. Put your hope in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sin, for reconciliation with God, and for the promise of eternal life. And friend, if you have questions about anything that we've talked about in this service, if you have questions about anything that we've sung about in this time, we want you to contact us. You can find our information on our website. We want you to let us know. We want to walk with you down this journey that God is pressing upon you even today. Will you pray with me? Oh Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your goodness and your kindness. We thank you that because of the work of Jesus Christ, we stand redeemed. Because Jesus wore the victor's crown, we too, those who are in Christ, will have a crown, the crown of eternal life. And God, we thank you. We thank you for everyone who's worshiping along with us, and we pray your blessing on this Easter Sunday. And during this last song, Lord, we pray that your people would worship you, would have a renewed desire and a renewed commitment to live in forgiveness and to be forgiving people. God, may your Spirit work, and may your Spirit draw men and women and boys and girls to yourself this day, this hour, and this moment. In Jesus' name, amen.